Mark chapter 13, and we're going to read the whole chapter. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogue. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And when he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you will know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with an assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Looking at Matthew 13 tonight, and we are focusing on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the season of Advent. Traditionally, in the church's calendar, in the ecclesiastical calendar, Advent is the start of the Christian year, and it's the time when lots of churches focus in on the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And then we go on to Christmas, which is all about the start, which might seem a strange order. We think about the end of all things, Jesus Christ coming again, and then we go in the calendar to Christmas, the day when Jesus was born on the earth. Should it not be the other way around? Well, actually, no, it's a good way around, because by focusing in on the fact that he is coming again, which is that great event that this world is heading to, it makes us realize just what good news Christmas is. We can be ready to meet the judge when he comes, because he came the first time to live and die and rise again, to deal with our sin. We can be ready to meet him a second time. Makes you appreciate Christmas more. So last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, and this week we're looking at Mark chapter 13, just in this Advent season to look at the second coming of Jesus. Let's pray as we look at Mark 13. Father, we do thank you so much that you have raised your Son Jesus Christ to your right hand, that he is ruling on the throne, that he's seated there. And we do thank you that one day he will come back. It's our great hope. And we pray that we would be people who are ready for that day. Please teach us and equip us to be ready. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Back in the 1990s, there was a group of people called Mission to the Coming Days. They were a professing Christian group based in South Korea. And they predicted that Jesus Christ would return on the 28th of October, 1992. And they were all geared up for this day, ready. They were waiting at midnight on that day, 28th of October, 1992. Some press were there. Midnight came. Nothing happened. And that's 24 years ago now. There's nothing too unusual about that. There's been people throughout the years, throughout the centuries, who've tried to predict the return of Jesus. It's been a common thing. It's very common in lots of cults. Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted the end of the world on a number of occasions and have had to recalculate it when things haven't happened. I just noticed last week, actually, that someone is predicting the end of the world now. Nora Roth is a Christian IT computer programmer based in the States, and she has calculated that Jesus is coming back in 2016. He is coming back in the autumn, she said, the fall, as they say in America. But they've just advanced it into the winter. It could be in the winter now. But anyway, she's calculated that Jesus is coming back before the end of 2016. And as I say, over the centuries, people have been predicting the precise date of Jesus' return and getting it wrong. These kind of absolute pinpoint predictions, they happen, but they're not very common. What is pretty common amongst Christians is a kind of implicit date setting that looks at world events and says, Jesus' return, it's imminent. It's imminent. It's any time now. All the signs are pointing towards it. And I want to suggest to us tonight that we've got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful of that too. And actually, I was talking to a Christian just this week who said exactly that. We've got to be careful of falling into that kind of predicting. At the same time, we must never, ever, ever lose a sense of eager expectation and anticipation that the Lord Jesus could return any time. So there are basically two groups of people when it comes to thinking about Jesus' return. There are those who are obsessively focused on it and see every single new event, particularly events in the Middle East, as being of great significance. Then there are those who say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is coming back, but actually never really think about it, and it makes no difference to their day-to-day living. Two groups. And I think most of us here tonight probably are most in danger of falling into that second group. Right. When's he coming? When is he coming? It's very hotly debated. And one of the reasons for the heat of the debate amongst Christians is that some passages seem to suggest that we cannot know the day that Jesus returns, while others seem to suggest that we can. And Mark 13 is a case in point. So do have a look at Mark 13, verse 32. For page 1018 and 1019 of the Church Bibles, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says in verse 32, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And then Jesus gives the illustration of the master of the house who goes away, leaves his servants with certain jobs to do, and the point of the illustration is they've got to keep busy and keep watching because they don't know when he's coming back. They've got to be ready for his return, which could be any time. They don't know. Last week, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we saw the Apostle Paul using the image of a thief breaking into a house. The thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. Jesus' return, the Apostle Paul says, is going to be a bit like that. It'll come like a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to be. However, in Mark 13, the very same chapter, we seem to have Jesus suggesting that we can know when it will happen. So verse 28. So just look back at verse 28. Jesus says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door." And some people quote these words, these exact words of Jesus, as evidence that we can know when he will return, and we're meant to be kind of working it out. We're meant to be kind of looking and predicting. There are things that will happen, people say, that will indicate the imminence of Jesus' return. So which is it? Can we know or can't we? Well, let's have a look. Let's go through this chapter. So starting at the beginning. One thing is absolutely clear. Jesus is talking about the end in this chapter. But the end of what? The end of what? The chapter opens with the disciples' comments on how impressive the temple in Jerusalem is. Wow, look at these magnificent buildings and these huge stones. But Jesus throws a bucket of cold water over it. And he says, all this you see, it's going to be thrown down. It's going to be destroyed. And they ask the obvious question in verse 4. When's it going to be, Jesus? When's this going to happen? And what? What are the signs so that we know when it's going to happen? So it's very, very important for us to be clear what they're asking him about. They're asking him about the end of the temple, aren't they? When will the temple be destroyed, and what signs will precede its destruction? So as Jesus starts to answer their question, he is talking about the end of the temple and not the end of the world. He's telling them in advance about something that did happen in AD 70. The siege and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans. Now, Jesus does go on to speak about his return and the end of the world, but he starts by teaching about the end of the temple. Very important to get that clear. Verses 1 to 4. And then in verses 5 to 13, he talks about signs. And these are signs that are not about the end. They're not about the end. So verse 6, there'll be false Christs, there'll be wars, but verse 7, these are not the end. And then there'll be famines and there'll be earthquakes. But verse 8, these aren't the end either. These are the beginning of labor pain. They're not the end. And he says the disciples are going to be put on trial for their faith in Christ. They will witness to Christ. They'll be persecuted, even by those closest to them, by family members. But Jesus' point is that none of these things is the special sign that they're asking about. This is ordinary life for the people of God. This is what they can expect life to be like from this day on, leading up to the end. These words are spoken to the disciples before the destruction of the temple, which happened, as I said before, in AD 70. And we see exactly these things happening to them in the book of Acts. If you read Acts, all those things that he's just mentioned, they happen. And he's speaking specifically to his disciples here. But there is an ongoing application to us as we wait for the end, the final end, the end of the world. These things have been going on since the earliest days of Christianity. False Christs, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution of Christians. But the point that Jesus is making is we mustn't be deceived by people who are saying that these things mean more than they do. I mean, you see these things, and yes, sometimes it may feel as if the whole world is collapsing. It's just chaos. It's out of control. But Jesus is saying, no, that's ordinary. That's ordinary life. They are not the special signs. But I've got someone I know who is earthquake watch. I'm on the watch, all these earthquakes. As if this is some special sign that Jesus is coming. Jesus says here, clearly, these things are not signs of the end. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Then in verses 14 to 19, Jesus becomes more specific. And verse 14, if you have a look at it, it begins with a but the but isn't translated in this NIV translation. But there is a but there, which means there's a contrast. What Jesus is saying in these verses here, verse 14 onwards, is a contrast to what he's just said. Here is something that doesn't belong to the normal ongoing events of life in this world for his people. Here is a special sign that should lead to special action, specific action. And Jesus says, when you see this sign, run. Don't dally. Run for your life. Run to the hills, because what's coming is so awful. And he's referring in these verses to the siege and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And if you do read the accounts of that event, read something like Josephus' Jewish Wars, you can read of this event, of someone who was very close in time to this historical event. It was awful. Mind-blowingly horrific what the Romans did to Jerusalem in AD 70. The suffering was terrible. Appalling suffering. Famine, massacre, and the temple was burned down. And what's going to be the sign to warn them? It's verse 14. The abomination that causes desolation, standing where it doesn't belong. That's the sign that they're to look out for, that will be the indicator that Jerusalem is going to be leveled and the temple destroyed. And that phrase is a quote from Daniel. God, through Daniel, predicted a future event, a terrible event that would lead to the desolation of the temple. And that was partially fulfilled in 167 BC when a Greek called Antiochus Epiphanes IV marched into Jerusalem and he set up an altar to Zeus, to the Greek god Zeus, in the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. That was an infamous event in Jewish history and it was well known in Jesus' day. And now Jesus is using that phrase to warn them that a similar thing is going to happen again. And there's loads and loads of debate about when exactly that took place. The fact is, we don't really know. It could well have been in about 68 AD when the Zealots, they took control of the temple, they appointed their own high priest, illegitimately. This led to a great outcry, fighting in the temple courts, and somehow the temple was desecrated or desolated. We don't know. All we know is that in some way it was, and whilst we cannot pinpoint the exact time in history with absolute certainty, we do know that some Christians recognize the sign. Because in early church documents, we have the accounts of many Christians fleeing to the hills just before Jerusalem fell. So they obviously saw the sign, and they ran. So Jesus gives the disciples a specific answer to their question, when will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign of the temple being destroyed? And Jesus says, this is the sign. And when you see that sign, you run. But, Jesus says, in the next few verses, verses 20 to 23, don't confuse that event with the end of the world, the coming of Christ, his coming. Don't be deceived. He says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, don't believe it. Don't confuse the fall of the temple with the end of the world. It's not. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I've told you everything in advance. And at that point, there is a break in the passage, and Jesus now contrasts what he's been saying with another future event. And this time, there is a but in verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Something will happen after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And these verses, verses 24, 25, are a blend of Old Testament quotes and allusions referring to the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. What the Bible says is the day, capital D. The great day when God would punish his enemies and rescue his people. And the people will see the Son of Man, verse 26 and 27, coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And that's a reference to Daniel 7, which speaks of the installation of the Son of Man on the throne of the universe. The Son of Man is this human figure who approaches the Ancient of Days, God on his throne. And God gives this person absolute authority over the whole universe. And the language of the Son of Man coming on the clouds is used in the New Testament of Jesus' enthronement in his death and resurrection. And on other times, it's also used of his enthronement when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. In other words, the final day, his return, when he comes with his power and his kingdom will come in its fullness. And that's what we have here in Mark 13. This is the end of the world. This is the day when Jesus will gather his people from the four corners of the world, verse 27. So let's just try and regroup a bit. So far, Jesus has referred to two events, the end of the temple and the end of the world, and he's contrasted them. With the end of the temple, there will be a specific sign. You can predict and should predict that one event, the end of the temple, but you cannot predict the other, the end of the world. Don't think you can predict that. You can know the fall of Jerusalem when you see these things happening, and these things, that word, these things, is the phrase that Jesus has used repeatedly in this chapter to refer to the signs around the fall of Jerusalem. So just look at 28 to 30. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. When you see these things, all the way through this chapter, whenever he's talked about these things, it's about the fall of Jerusalem. It's about the destruction of the temple. And that's really important that we see that. When you see these signs, you, the disciples, will know that the end of the temple is close. just as the appearance of leaves on a tree will tell you that summer is just round the corner. But, verse 32, just notice the contrast again. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So verse 32, in contrast to knowing when these things will happen, you cannot know when that day will happen. And he's talking about the second coming, his return. Jesus doesn't even know himself. So it seems pretty foolish for other people to try and predict when it's going to happen. The destruction of Jerusalem, he's saying, it's going to happen very soon. And you'll know when that's going to happen because this sign will happen. My return, you don't know when that's going to happen. Is that clear? So in these verses, 28 to 33, as we almost reach the close of the chapter, he's talking about the two events, contrasting these things with that day. You'll know when these things happen. You will not know when that day will come. So what Jesus is saying here is there won't be any more signs warning us that the return of Jesus is about to happen. Did you know that? There won't be any more signs that God will give us warning us that the return of Jesus is about to happen. We've already had the sign. The sign. And the sign is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. What is it that Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17? He said, God will judge the world by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all people by raising him from the dead. He's raised Jesus from the dead. That's the sign that he's going to come back and judge the world. The big sign. We also have another sign, and it's here. The destruction of the temple is a sign too, that Jesus is going to come back and judge the world. Two events are linked, aren't they, in this chapter? Jesus keeps going from one to the other, back to the other, then again to the other. The end of the temple was God's judgment on Israel because they rebelled against him, climaxing in their rejection of Christ. So God judged them in the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And that is like a preview of the great big event that is coming on the whole world, God's final judgment on all people. And that's why in this chapter Jesus does go from speaking about the end of the temple to talk about the end of the world. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem tells us that the judgment of the world is coming. Jesus announces two events, two dates for the diary. We cannot predict one, but we can look back in history and we can see that he was absolutely right about the first, can't we? Absolutely right about the first. He wasn't fooling around. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't bluffing when he talked about the end of Jerusalem. So we can be absolutely sure that he's not kidding about the second thing either. When he says he's coming back on the clouds of heaven to judge the world, he's not bluffing. A terrible judgment will fall on the whole earth. Just as 20 centuries ago, a terrible judgment fell on Jerusalem. So what? So how do we respond to this? Well, that's the final verses of our chapter, verses 33 down to the end. This section at the end is all about how we wait for that day that we don't know when it's going to be. We don't know when he's coming, so like servants in a house who don't know when their master is coming back, we get on with the jobs that he's given us. That's what he's saying. Get on with the job that you've been given, knowing that the master can show up any moment. And the application for us is very, very simple, and Alec emphasized it when he read in verse 33, be on guard, be alert. Verse 34, at the end, keep watch. Verse 35, keep watch. Verse 37, watch. Be on your guard, be alert, keep watch, watch. Three times, Jesus says basically the same thing, which is, don't fall asleep, stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake, stay awake. He says it three times. Watch. Now that doesn't mean trying to predict the moment of his return. It means always being ready for it, expecting his arrival at any moment. Now, the danger for us is that because we don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return, we forget about it. And we live with no expectation and no sense of urgency whatsoever. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And then consequently, we don't write it in the diary, do we? We don't write that day in the diary. And because we don't write it in the diary, we forget about it. It gets sidelined with other things in our diary. Things like Dad's birthday. Things like Mother's Day. Things like weekend in Blackpool. Things like week in Lanzarote. Things like essay due day. Things like assignment due. Things like dental checkup. Things like FA Cup final. So how do we stay awake? How do we remind ourselves that this day is coming? Write it in your diary. Write it in your diary. Try this. 2017. Maybe one day in January. Just pick a random day. Write. Return of Jesus? ? Then go and do it for February. Random day in February. Return of Jesus? ? So that when you're turning your page and you come to that day in your diary, you're thinking, yeah, it could be today, couldn't it? I don't know when it's going to come. So it could be today. You might be electronic, so do it on your electronic program or whatever it is on your phone. Return of the Lord Jesus, ? We've got to be ready for it. We've got to be expecting it. Could be any time. We don't want to fall asleep. But I do fall asleep. And therefore, that's a little exercise that I'm going to do this year. I am going to, every now and again. Not for every day, but just intermittently. Go through the diary, just at the end of December, and write, Return of Jesus. Or you could do something like Horatius Bonner used to do. He was a great hymn writer, pastor, Scottish pastor in the 19th century. Every day when he got up and he drew the curtains, he would say, Perhaps today, Lord. And then every day when he went to bed and he closed the curtains, he would say, Perhaps tonight, Lord. And that was the thing that got him staying awake, just that little routine. Every day he opened the curtains, maybe today. Every night he closed the curtains, maybe tonight. And he never forgot. And if you read the accounts of his life, he was a guy who achieved lots for Jesus. And you find that it's the people who are very expectant about his coming, knowing that it could happen any day, do most good in the here and now while we wait. Which brings us to our, you know, final point. What is keeping watch going to look like? And again, I think the passage tells us. So back to verses 5 to 13, where Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples, but there is wider application for us here. So he says, beware of false Christs, beware of false messiahs, people like Alan Miller from Queensland. Did you know that there is a man in Queensland who says he's Jesus? Alan Miller. He knew he was Jesus when his first marriage broke down in 1997. That's when he realized that he was Jesus. And he's got a following. Can you believe it? He's married to another lady now called Mary, and she's Mary Magdalene. And she remembers being Mary Magdalene 2,000 years ago. And that's who they are claiming to be. Jesus says, you've got to watch out for these kind of things. But some people haven't paid attention to Jesus because they've set up a community with these people. Over 1,000 people follow him and listen to his sermons. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to be listening out for these false Christs. Jesus says they'll be successful, leading many astray. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So be on your guard. And secondly, and very importantly for us, we must keep on preaching the gospel. Be prepared to witness for Jesus, even if that brings persecution, verses 9 to 11. Whether that's from the authorities or from our families. Now, yes, initially those verses were spoken to the disciples, but there has to be a wider application for us too, because Jesus says that the gospel must go to all nations. And if the gospel is to go to all nations, then Jesus' people must keep speaking about him. We need to keep speaking about him, no matter what. And Jesus says, the one who keeps doing that, who endures to the end, will be saved. Be on guard, be alert, keep watch, watch. We've got to be people investing our lives in the gospel. Speaking about Jesus when we get the opportunity. Putting our time, our energy, our resources into making sure that the message goes out to this world. Living in the places where he's put us. At work, at home, in our social gatherings. just aware that the people that we're meeting with, they need Jesus more than anything else. And they need to be ready for that day when he comes back. Because that day is going to come, Jesus has said. One day the sun will just go up as usual. And people will get up as usual. And they'll go and they'll pull their shreddies as usual. And then they'll go out to work as usual. And the kids will go to school as usual. And the people will be in Kendall Town Centre as usual. In Home Bargains. And people will be at Asda as usual. People will be watching EastEnders as usual. And that day will be the last day. That day will be the day Jesus comes. Be on guard. Be alert. Keep watch. Watch. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to take the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage to heart. We pray that we would be people who stay awake and are eagerly expectant of his return, because we don't know when it's going to be, living as if it could be today, getting on with normal life now, getting on with the jobs we've got to do, waiting patiently, but waiting expectantly. Please help us to remember that it could be this day, any day. And we pray that you would help us to be people who invest in the kingdom of God, who seek first his righteousness, and who want to proclaim this message, want to share it with others, and to pray for this, to pray that people will come to know Jesus before he comes back, and to take the opportunities that come our way to speak of Jesus and his lordship and his rescue. And we pray, Lord, that as we wait before that day, many, many people will respond positively. Many people in Kendall will respond positively and will know the safety and the security of being ready for that day. But please help us to be expectant, to be awake. Help us to encourage one another to be alert too. We pray that when Jesus comes back, that he will find us ready. And we ask this in his name. Amen.